close the message with a reference to John chapter 7. And I want to pick it up right there. I want to just keep right on skiing on that slope tonight. And so if we could go back to John chapter 7 for just a moment and look at that passage, John 7, 37 to 39. And then we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture tonight. But notice in John 7, 37, that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, I thank you for your mercy to us tonight. I thank you for the wonderful way that you work in us, and then the way that you work through us, so that in the end we find that thou hast worked for us. And I pray tonight that this message on our ability to overflow would just be so encouraging and helpful to me. I pray in the name of the risen Christ. I pray through the merits of Jesus. Amen. So we said that the thirsting for water in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the thirsting for water that Jesus mentions in the 6th chapter of John, where he is dealing with the great sermon on the bread of life. Those two thirsts are thirst for the forgiveness of sins. But when he comes to John 7, he is speaking of the Spirit. He is speaking here of the thirst of a believer for the filling of the Spirit. The fact that we would yearn for it. The fact that we would desire it. The fact that this is top priority. Priority one in the life of a believer should be that God would use him to bear fruit. And there's much fruit talked about in the Bible. There is the fruit of regeneration, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Once the Spirit comes to dwell in you, he starts to bear fruit if you'll submit to him, if you'll let him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. And this is not fruits, plural. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens to you. It's what happens to me when we get saved. When we get regenerated and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the temple that is the body of the believer, when he comes in and moves into this tabernacle, takes up residence here, he begins to bear fruit. And where there was hatred, he's producing love. Where there was, I'll just say, grouchiness, he's producing joy. Where there was turmoil, he's producing peace. Where there's impatience, he's producing long-suffering. Where there's harshness, he's producing gentleness. Where there's evil, he's producing goodness. Where there's unbelief and disbelief, he is producing faith. Where there is a power-hungry mentality, he is producing meekness. And where there is no control, he is producing. And every one of us, at any given point, in any phase of life, could go down that list and have the Spirit point out one of them and say, "You're not exhibiting that right about now." There's not a one of us in this room that is always allowing that Spirit to flow out in all nine aspects of that. But we can be. We can let that, and it's the fruit of regeneration in Ephesians chapter 5. We may not be as familiar with this one. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. This is a passage less familiar about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice Ephesians 5 verse 8. "For ye were," this is when you were lost, before you were saved, "you were sometimes darkness." 5:8. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, there's that same phrase that's found in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So what the Spirit wants to do in your life is you have the imparted righteousness of Christ. You're made righteous. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5, He hath made Him, He the Father, hath made Him the Son to be sin for us who know no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can you even believe that? Is that not amazing? That God would allow us and work in us the righteousness of His Son. When we are so unrighteous by ourselves. And so goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, Jesus said these words to His audience in John chapter 6 as He has given this phenomenal message on the bread of life. And He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits. What Jesus tells us, the Word of God tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And when Jesus speaks truth, what does it do? It makes us free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Both references out of John chapter 8. So there is this fruit of regeneration. There's the fruit of righteousness. We find that as the Lord reproduces His righteousness in us, Philippians chapter 1. Just find Philippians. We're going to see a few passages tonight dealing with fruit. And then we're going to come back and park in the Gospel of John. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, Paul is recording a Spirit-inspired prayer. By the way, if you find prayers in the Bible, pray them for the people you love. Put somebody's name right in there. And this I pray, verse 9, chapter 1, Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. So here we see, as we're studying this Spirit-filled life, as we're studying what can happen when we have the grace of God, when we have the Spirit in us, we come to Him thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, overflow. The fruit is what comes out of the plant. Now, you folks are in a farming area. You will be amused at this illustration. I was preaching in a church, and I had said something about trees in the message. And at the book table later, this lady walked up and she said, "So you know a little bit about trees?" I said, "A little." And she said, "Well, we had the weirdest thing happened to us." She said, "My husband and I bought a place in the country about 10 years ago." She said, "Well, there's a little tree in the backyard. We just thought it was a pretty little tree." She said, "This year, that tree had pears." She said, "How in the world did that happen?" I knew right off she had grown up in a city. I said, "It happened because it's a pear tree." Well, she said, "Well, how could it be a pear tree? It never had pears on it before." And so I had to explain that, you know, just the same way that your 7-year-old granddaughter is not going to have a baby this year, so the pear tree didn't have any babies for a while either. And she was just so bumfuzzled. But you know, you ever notice the fruit comes out of the tree? And the fruit comes out of us. And so we see that the fruits of righteousness, as we have the righteousness of Christ, as we have the indwelling Spirit who is God living in us, the fruit comes out of us. the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. They're not by Jeff Farnham. Any fruit coming out of my life that brings any glory to God does not come out of me because I'm such a great guy. No, it comes out of me in spite of the fact that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good. But there's another side to that coin, and it's in the book of Philemon. The phrase that's in Philemon, every good thing that is in thee in Christ Jesus. Nothing good in the flesh. But there are good things that Christ has put into me. And the fruits of righteousness are some of those good things. Here's another one. We have the fruit of revival. Look, if you will, at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is a somewhat lengthier passage. After he greets the people with his name in verse 1 in 2 Peter, he gives the traditional apostolic benediction, grace and peace be multiplied to you, verse 2. And then in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, now notice these words, by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the new man. Oh, listen, every one of us has an old man, the old nature, but he said, by these promises of God, you can be a partaker of the new nature, the new man. Be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he's speaking here of what happens when we get saved. And then he doesn't leave it right there. He says, and beside this. And this is where people that don't want to put any effort into the Christian life close the Bible. But notice what he says. And beside this, giving all diligence. Don't be sloppy about it. Don't be sloppy about your Christian life. Give diligence. Remember last night, the word holy? Give thyself wholly to them. Remember when I was kind of waxing eloquent on just being a fanatic for the Lord a little bit? And not being listening to Solomon when he said, be not righteous over much. You know, some of us need to give all diligence. And then notice what he says, add to your faith. And there's a list of things here that we're supposed to add. After we have the faith of Christ, after the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there's some things that God tells you and me, take responsibility, give diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, if you add those things into your life, and if those things be in you, notice verse 8, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You know, some people, you talk to them, yeah, I was saved once. I got saved once. I'm not saved anymore. 2 Peter chapter 1. They don't even, it doesn't even cross their mind that they're still saved. They don't have a clue. They've forgotten all about it. You know why? Because they didn't add something to their faith and they became unfruitful. So you're either a fruitful believer or an unfruitful believer, because as we go back now to the John's Gospel, and we're going to look at chapter 15, this is where we're going to stay most of the rest of the night. I know you've got your fingers all tired out turning Bible pages. We're going to park here because John 15 is the classic on fruit bearing. And most people will say it's only about soul winning, and I would say that soul winning or reaching other people with the gospel or actually bearing one believer, birthing another believer. I believe that is in John 15. But I believe all the different kinds of fruit that a believer should bear are included in the teaching of John 15. And I want you to see what he says. I'm the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. Part of what they call the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters that Jesus gave to the disciples the night before he died when he was in the upper room. And he said to them, I'm the true vine. Okay, so right away we're now dealing with some figurative language because Jesus was a person and he's God, he's not a vine. He said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husband. He owns the vineyard. And he keeps the vineyard. And he's the one that is watching the vine to see that it bears fruit. Whether it's the fruit of reproduction, whether it's the fruit of regeneration, whether it's the fruit of righteousness, God is watching. He wants to see the fruit of revival. He wants to see fruit in his life because fruit, like that pear tree, proves what you are. Fruit proves what you are. You don't get cherries from a plum tree. You get plums from a plum tree. Fruit proves what you are. And so he says, my Father's the husbandman. Notice, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye, speaking of believers, ye is a reference to the disciples that were there. Ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I'm the vine. Ye, the branches. So now we have three identifications. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the husbandman. Believers are the branches. Where does the fruit come? On a vine. Does it come on the vine or does it come on the branches? So who bears the fruit? We do. But we must be connected. And this is not the connection of salvation, because he's speaking to people that are already saved. This is the connection of fellowship. This is the connection of communion. This is the connection where you and I are walking closely with Jesus Christ. This is the connection where your time with the Lord always seems too short. Not too long. This is the connection where the sermon's over already. I wish we were with Paul, who preached until midnight in the upper chamber. This is the kind of believer that is thirsty. Coming, drinking, believing. You know what happens to that Christian? He'll close. As I said last night, David said, my cup runneth over. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is a concept of any person as far back as Adam who would seek God and walk with God and love God first and most and best. And worship God and serve God and take from God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You ever thought about that statement in Genesis 6? I mean, you can't get much farther back in human history. And here's already a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's a man who brought forth fruit, and he's mentioned in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. Phenomenal character. in Scripture if you study his life. Falling on my face. He'll leave me alone after a bit. So he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing spiritual. Oh, you can do a lot of things. You can make a lot of money, you can make a name for yourself, you can be very prosperous in the world, you can have the accolades of the society around you, but without Jesus Christ, not in salvation here. He's not talking about that you can't do anything unless you're saved, although that's true. The context is, without him, you cannot overflow. You can't bear any fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, if you're not walking in the grace of God, if you are trying to live the Christian life because, you know what, I came from a good family, or you know what, I'm a pretty good person, or, you know, no. Nobody like that. No, the Christian life is something Jesus lives through you. You don't live it for him. He lives it in you. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. And so we're allowing him to live through us. In a moment, and I say a moment, it'll be a long moment. When we have our invitation, we're going to use the song Channels Only, because that's exactly what we are. And so we see here how Jesus is talking. He's the vine, we're the branches. And if we abide in him, that is, we stay connected to him. Now notice the next verse. If a man abide not in me, verse 6, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's a picture, folks, of the believer's life. The believer who separates himself from God, he's not walking in close fellowship. He's not walking in communion. He is not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He is not showing the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the praise of God. He is not adding to his faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. So he's unfruitful. Notice what the Bible says. Men gather them. Our witness in front of men. You know what they do with our testimony? They put it on a brush pile and set fire to it. Our testimony means nothing when we are not fruitful. Because 2 + 2 = 7. It won't add up. Your testimony, my testimony, will not bear fruit. It will not add up. It will not be credible to the lost world unless the Holy Spirit is flowing through us and we're abiding in Christ. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done. You realize that some of the fruit that we're talking about here is related to our prayer. In fact, it's all related. The first night I said, don't pray one time over the things that God puts on your heart. Pray for a month. Pray for 6 months. Pray day in and day out. Pray for a year. Pray for 3 years. Pray for 5 years. Whatever it is that God puts on your heart in this revival, add it to your prayer list. And in your prayer closet, and in your time with God, ask, 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 and keep asking until it is done. That's what it means if you abide in me and my words abide in me. If you listen to these messages this week, and like your pastor mentioned, by the time you get out the door, you've forgotten it. His word's not abiding in you. Now, I thank the Lord. I haven't noticed it here, but I go to some churches and I mean, I preach a message that I've preached before and seen good results, and before I even get to the lobby, people are talking about the ball skills. The word's not inviting. And we said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. And what will take place there is that you will be so in tune with God that you will know what He's ready to do in your life. You will know what He wants to do in your life. He'll answer your prayers. He'll show you things to pray about. And as His word abides in you, and you pray about those things. You know, as an evangelist, I could get up here and just nail people's eyes to the ground. Bless God if you're not this. You know, sometimes I do get a bit heated. But you know who's doing the work? It's not me. It's not my oratory. It does the work of the Spirit of God. If it's And when His word abides in the believer, and he starts praying, Father, of that revival, I heard these words, and boy, I'm convicted. That's an area of my life that is just not right. And that's on the top of my prayer list. And I'm going to ask you, because I know it's something you want. When you know it's something Jesus wants, and you start asking, goes to work to supply that. If it's just something I want and He doesn't want it for me, then I'm not going to get it. But when His Word abides in us, when we're abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in us, listen, you can start praying and God's going to start working and bring things to pass. We're talking about in the communion of your life. We're talking about in the fellowship of your life. We're talking about in not your relationship in salvation, but your fellowship, your communion, your walk with God, your day in and day out time with God, your life. That's what we're talking about. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so as you pray, as His words abide in you, and you take those words that convicted you in a revival meeting, or in your pastor's preaching, or in your own devotional time, it doesn't have to be in a revival service, and you let those words abide in you, and you begin praying for those things, you know what God's going to do? He's going to answer. You know what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit that glorifies your Father. That's what's going to happen. You go out to the grapevine. There's no grapes on it. Stupid grapevine. Why don't you produce some grapes? No. You can yell at a grapevine all day. You're not going to get grapes till the vine is good. And you and I are not going to force the fruit. Fruit comes naturally on the vine when it's connected. The nourisher. And Christ is the nourisher. He's the vine. He's the one. The vine is what's connected to the roots. And the roots are drawing up the nutrients out of the soil. And Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the one who is our nourisher. He is nourishing your life. He is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, as the Father hath loved me. So have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here's another thing that will happen. When His word abides in you, you're going to find out that the love of God flows through you a whole lot more. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you're going to find that abiding in Christ makes it a whole lot easier to obey the Lord. Because you have His power. You abide in me. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You see, here's the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, and there's joy. And you go to John, another chapter, there's peace. He talks about peace in John 14. And so what he is showing here is how the fruit of the Spirit is all in our connection. It's all in our fellowship. It is all in the communion that we have. It is that believer who comes thirsting. You know, I can go about so far during the day and all of a sudden it's like, I need some water. Tongue gets a little, You go and you take a glass of water and you drink it down. What's happened? You're thirsting. So you come and drink. And how often is it, dear friends, that we thirst and we come back to the Lord during the day, we come back to the Lord in the morning, we come back to Him in the evening, we come as we have needs, and we come and we're thirsting, we're saying, God, I need something. You thirst, you come, you drink, you believe. He'll take care of the old. Out of His belly shall flow rivers, not trickles. Not brooks, not rivulets, no, rivers of living water. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Not every believer is a friend. It's a small subset of believers who are the friends of God. Think that through. Abraham was called the friend of God after what event? Sacrifice of God. From heaven, God said, Now I really know you. And so we come to verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Verse 16 is where we'll stop. Notice this verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should bring many. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I want to give you tonight five levels of fruitfulness, whether it's the fruit of revival, whether it's the fruit of righteousness, whether it's the fruit of regeneration, or whether it's the fruit of reproduction, where we are actually bringing other people to Christ. There are five levels of fruit. First, there's a branch with missing fruit. These all begin with M, so you'll be able to remember them. The branch with missing fruit. Notice what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. That's a branch with missing fruit. Notice what he says in verse 4. Verse 3. Yeah, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And then notice this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That's a branch. A branch that does not and cannot bear fruit. It's a branch with missing fruit. I want to ask you tonight, as we have talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. How is that? I'm not asking for testimonies. I'm asking that you would let the Spirit work in you. How is that? How is that in your interrelationships? How is that at the workplace? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is it showing? Or do you have people telling you on a regular basis, you're not very this or very that? Say you're a Christian, you are. How about the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God? The things that ought to be in your life just because you're saved. You know, there's certain things that ought to characterize a saved person. I'm sorry that, you know, when you're unsaved, there were things that characterize you. Amen? You know, our language characterizes us, doesn't it? And when we get saved, there ought to be a change there, praise God. And there ought to be some boundaries, and you don't step outside those boundaries. You don't go over into the bramble field of profanity. You came out of that. There ought to be some things that characterize your vocabulary, your conversation. There ought to be some things that characterize your conduct. There's things that characterize a lost man's conduct. There ought to be things that characterize a saved man's conduct. How are we doing? Are you a branch with missing fruit? Ask yourself that question. Then there's the branch that has minimal fruit. Just a little bit of minimal fruit. Notice what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that's the missing fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. You know, there's some branches that bear just enough fruit, so you say, yep, there's fruit on that branch. That doesn't glorify the Father. Because herein is my Father glorified. Not that you bear minimal fruit. We'll get there. So what does he do? What does the Father, what does the husbandman do? The Father comes into your life. And I want to be careful here, because I don't want to mess up what your pastor just said about the five men that just sang. You know what the Lord does in our lives? Purges us. And I cannot get into the mind of God to understand this. Or why it is that certain actions take place. I do not know that. I just know that it happens. Happened in my life. And any person who is thirsting and coming and drinking and believing and wants that outflow, I guarantee you God will purge you. That may sound almost insensitive. It's what the Father does. The husband comes into the vineyard, and he looks at the vine, and he looks at the branches. He doesn't even worry about the branches that have no fruit. Men gather them. But the Father looks at the branch that has minimal fruit, and he purges it. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he cuts the whole branch off, because then it can't bring forth fruit. No, he cuts off the things on that branch that are hindering its production. We call it pruning. You know anything about apple trees, pear trees? You've already heard about somebody that didn't know anything about pear trees. But if you have an apple tree or a pear tree, you actually want to get good fruit, then you have to know how to prune. You have to know, okay, this is a sucker branch. This branch is not ever going to bear fruit. It's going to grow leaves, and it's going to draw nutrients away from the branch that's here that does fruit. So you purge it, prune that branch, and cut it off. So that the branch that has minimal fruit, here's the next end, can bear more. Isn't that amazing? When we go through a purging process, we think, why? What good is going to come out of this? But if you're thirsting, then you'll come and drink and believe. You know what characterized Abraham? He believed that something good would come. He was accounting that God would actually raise Isaac. Abraham said to himself, he said, I don't know how this is going to work. I can't imagine how it can work. The hardest things any man ever did. And it was in that experience that he became the friend of God, and that's what Jesus is talking about right here. And I would say that there are people that are called into a sweeter, closer communion with God, but I will tell you that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. In fact, getting through that gate, Jesus said, strive to enter the straight gate. It's not a verse about salvation. You don't strive to get into salvation. It's a verse about discipleship. Vance Havner used to say, the old SNN, the straight and narrow, has not gotten in. It's true. And sometimes getting into that place, you know, you kind of scrape. Because God's purging. But he purges it so that that branch that bears minimal fruit can bear more fruit. And then we go from more fruit, we start with missing fruit, come to minimal fruit, more fruit, and then we come to much fruit. Notice what he says. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. And so we begin glorifying God, not by bearing this little trickle, not by being a branch and at the end of the season there's two apples on it. You know, when Jesus was giving the parable of the sower, by the way, the parable of the sower was not given so we can decide who's saved and who isn't. It's a parable about hearing the word. It doesn't have anything to do with who's saved and who's lost. Because there are people in all four groups among believers, just like there are people in all four groups among unbelievers. It's a parable about how we hear the word of God. And do you know that in churches there are some people, the minute they hear something, they just tune it out? We've all done that. That's all. The devil took it. And we lost it. And his word didn't abide in us. That message got us upset. We got crossways with the preacher, or we got crossways with the Lord. And you know, there you come down to that group where the ground is soft and the word, the seed is sown and it takes root and it comes up and it the roots go down and the shoots come up and the branches go out and the fruit hangs. And Jesus said, some bear 30-fold, some 60-fold. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that there is a range of fruitfulness, but it's fruitfulness. What would you say about a businessman who invested and at the end of the year had 30-fold profits? Would you say that's a pretty good investment? Yeah. What about 60-fold? What about 100-fold? That means that for every dollar you invest, you reap $100. Not 100%. 100% is $1 invested, $1 back. That's 100%. 100-fold means 100 times. And what Jesus is saying is that his understanding of those that hear the word and receive it and bear fruit, there ought to be 30 and 60 and 100-fold believers sitting in the place. Fill up our churches. How does that happen? Abide in him. His words abide in him. You see, it's what we get from him that bears the fruit. Now listen, I'm not against a soul-winning conference. I'm against a soul-winning conference that does not also teach that we get our power to bring people into the kingdom. And not only do we get that power, I know the Romans Road. I've known the Romans Road for years. I've quoted the Romans Road for hundreds and hundreds of years. I've quoted it to a few people. But the Spirit of God has been working. And we thirst and we come and we beg and we plead with God. And I will tell you that that as I go to these meetings, I am praying every single day. I pray for meetings at least 60 days, sometimes farther. Every single day, those meetings. And one of the things I'm asking is for souls, for fruit. I'm not just asking for souls to be saved. I'm asking for the saints that are already saved to be helped, to be encouraged, to be built, to be made aware of things in their lives that God wants to do so that they can bear more fruit and much fruit. That's not the answer. Missing fruit? Minimal? More? Much? Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Maintain fruit that lasts. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that is around in your life. You know what the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of revival, the fruits of regeneration, the things that happen in your life because you're saved, they shouldn't fade away. We shouldn't get saved and be all gung-ho about the things of God for a year or two and then, yeah, well, that was fun. We all know somebody like that, don't we? They used to sit here somewhere. They're part of the largest family in the United States. The Smiths and the Joneses together are not as big as they used to. We used to go to church. I mean, they have relatives in every city. They can't have a family reunion. There's too many. There's no civic auditorium big enough. You know, there's so many people that are just not there. It all goes back to John 7, 38. It's about thirst. And I can't generate thirst. Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can produce the attitude of David when he said, "My heart panteth after God." As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul. We will bear fruit when we will die. We will have revival when we will die. One of my preacher friends, I wish this were original with me. I wish all the good sayings were original with me. But they are, so I have to quote them. One of my good revivalist friends says, "God is not in the business of sending revival to people who are okay with it." Let that slap you upside the head. It's so true. You know what? If you can live your life, and it doesn't matter to you if the love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, it doesn't really matter to you if that doesn't show in your life. Live without that, then you probably will. If the fruits of righteousness, that is, the things that ought to be in your life just because you're saved, if the fruits of righteousness aren't there and you're okay with that, then they're not ever going to be there. Contentment in Christ is a good thing. Contentment with carnality is poison. Contentment that is apathy is a killer of Christian living. No, there has to be thirst. And I'll tell you, each individual must come. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." And listen, don't go to the don't go to all the world. Don't go to the world. "Yeah, I'm just not fulfilled. I think I'll get a bucket list." Everybody's talking about a bucket list. Cross it all off and put Jesus at the top. He's the one who satisfies. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being idealistic. Amen? I have to run down to the third row and shout amen to my own preaching pretty soon. No, you see, it's not idealistic. It's reality if we thirst and come to Him. And so it's the same thing. You want sinners to come to Jesus. Jesus wants saints every day, thirsting, coming, drinking in, taking in what Jesus says, if my words abide in you. And then not just thirsting, coming, and drinking, but believing, having faith. Excuse me, without faith, we know it's impossible. We can't read the Bible and just kind of subconsciously, yeah, that works. Oh, you know that family in church? Oh, they're just bad. They just think they're this or that. That works for them. Doesn't work for me. No, that's unbelief. Thirsting, coming, drinking, belief. Because without faith, it's impossible. Jesus said to the disciples, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Believe God. Don't make up a God and believe Him. Believe God. Don't make up promises. I've told this story, and it's okay to tell it. In our second pastorate, we had a man who contracted brain cancer in his, I guess, late 40s. And didn't look good. In fact, it looked really not good. I went by his house one day and sat down with him, talked to him about the Lord. He said, absolutely, I know I'm saved. I was new there. I had just come to that church. And I didn't really know his spiritual condition yet. So I had opportunity to assure the man was saved. Oh, yes. He told me the time. And I began to work with him. And I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I called his name. And I said, but I want to just talk to you about it. Yep. I did. I talked to him about that. It was very obvious to me, sitting in his living room, that he was going to be going through the portals very soon. I went back a couple weeks later, opened the Bible again, talked about heaven, talked about the time when there would be sickness and sorrow and pain and crying and tears. That second visit, as I left the house, his wife accosted me right away. She said, I don't want you to talk to me. Looked at her like, she said, God has shown me this. I don't want you to see your thoughts. You see what that woman did? She created her own promise. And I'll tell you what happened to her kids. They went helter-skelter and never came back to church. Because their mother lied to them. God never told her that. Oh, you know what? We thirst and we come and we drink and we believe the things that God is. And He bears fruit for us. And we are just, we're the branch. We're the channel of that. And it happens naturally. It's not something you force. It's something He does. Our song tonight, as I've already said, is number 550, Channels Only. And just like we did last night, I'm going to have a few moments when it's just quiet. I want to give you time to talk to your father, the husbandman of your branch. And in the matter of fruit, and I don't care what kind of fruit we're dealing with tonight, it doesn't matter what kind of fruit we're dealing with. If God's dealing with you about the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of revival, or the fruit of regeneration, or the fruit of reproduction, whatever it is that God's dealing with you about, talk to Him about it. Get it on your prayer list. Let His Word abide in you. So that when you start asking, it will be done. He will do that work. Through you, the branch. So, your pew, the altar, wherever you want to come, let's make an altar tonight. Let's talk to our Father and do business on the matter of the fruit of our lives.